Well, let me welcome you again to our service today. It's good to remind ourselves right at the beginning that we come to praise and worship and exalt the name of the living God and give thanks for the work of Christ and everything that he's done for us on the cross. I think we're helped in this by the work of the Holy Spirit, and I trust that we've been able to prepare our hearts and minds for the service this morning. And do continue to ask God to help you understand and that you be drawn out in your praise as you listen to hymns and as you hear God's word read, as we pray and as we share together in the teaching. We're mindful of our young people who will be returning to school and college, if not already, then in the very near future. And we'll be thinking and praying for them, particularly as they face the challenges of the day. We are continuing to make ready for our return to church, and we will have more information on that in the next week or two. But do be mindful of it and be praying for it as we look to those who can be here, will be able to. But for the meantime, we're continuing in the Gospel of Matthew as we do our studies there, as we share together in the teaching of Matthew, the tax collector that wrote the Gospel on the life of Jesus. Today, we're going to be reading from chapter 10, and that will be verses 1 to 42. It's a long chapter and a long section, but do have your Bibles open and ready. We'll be reading all of those verses as we share in the teaching from it. But before we have the readings and consider the text, we're going to be led in prayer.
Good morning. Shall we just open this morning with a word of prayer? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for a new day. We want to thank you for Sunday, for the special day of the week that is set aside for us to meet together. And Lord, we realise at this time, Lord, that is not possible. But Lord, even though we're not physically together, Lord, we know that as a body of believers, we are gathering together in our homes to watch and listen, Lord, to what you've got to say to us today through the various means of technology which we have available. So we just thank you, Lord, that even though we can't be together, Lord, we can still hear what you've got to say to us through your word as it is preached to us this morning. Father, we thank you for the past week and for your hand of goodness upon us. We thank you that you're a God who blesses his people. And Lord, we are recipients of that, Lord, on a daily basis because we have so much. Lord, we don't always have what we would put as good days in our own feelings and the way things happen in life. But Lord, we have a trust in you to keep us and to guide us. And Lord, despite the difficult times that we face, Lord, we know that you never leave us or forsake us. You're a God who loves his people and cares deeply for them. So we just want to thank you for that, Lord, because quite often maybe we mightn't give you a thought, Lord. We might not feel like praying. We might not feel like reading the Bible. We might feel far from you. But Lord, we are reminded, Lord, in your word and through the hymns that we sing, that you are always there by our side. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that reassurance that we have. And Lord, we just pray for today, Lord, and ask that you'll bless our time this morning or whenever it is, Lord, that we get to watch the sermon. And Lord, we just pray that you will indeed speak to us as individuals, speak to us as families, speak to us as a church, Lord, that whatever your word comes to us today, that it comes as a word that is a word of truth, a word of help, a word of strength, a word of comfort, Lord, a word of reassurance. Lord, however that word comes, we just pray that we will accept that it is from you and that, Lord, it is for us today. And Lord, we just pray that it may help us shape our lives to live and to follow our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray for the pastor, Lord, and for what he shares with us today. We thank you, Lord, for what we've been going through over these past weeks, Lord, and months. And we just continue to pray, Lord, that even though we aren't together, Lord, that we will be strengthened as a fellowship, that we will be strengthened in our walk with Jesus, and we'll be strengthened, Lord, to live for Christ day by day, wherever we are found, whether it be work, school, college, Lord, at home, wherever we are, Lord, you just pray that your word will have an impact upon our lives, that it will help us to trust in you more and to live for you in a more strengthened and helpful way, Lord, as we seek to reach out to those about around and about us. So, Lord, we just pray for our young people this morning. We thank you for them. We pray that as they've gone back to school and colleges maybe this week, or maybe some return next week, Lord, we just pray that they will know your help and strength as they maybe go to new schools or new places, Lord. We just pray that they may know your guidance and that they may know peace in their lives, and they may know that they trust in you and that you will guide them through their lives. Lord, we just continue to just remember them, Lord, and ask that you just strengthen them day by day, Lord, as they hear the word this morning and as they hear it maybe through the week, Lord, and through other means. We just pray that it may have a real impact upon their young lives, Lord, that they may seek to love and to follow Jesus and to do his will. And so, Lord, we just commit the rest of our fellowship to you, Lord, those who are struggling, those who aren't well, those who are having a real tough time, Lord, we just commit them into your hands. And we pray, Lord, again, that they may know your strength, they may know your help and encouragement, Lord, through the difficult times that they may be facing at this moment and the challenging things that come about. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'll just watch over our fellowship and just strengthen us, Lord, as individuals and as a group, that we may indeed, when we do return to worship you, Lord, in church once again, Lord, that we will know that you have helped us and strengthened us through this difficult time. And so, Lord, just continue with us, we pray, for the rest of this morning. And we ask it in the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the labourer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town."
Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 25. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of this household?
So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground, apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Amen.
Well, we're turning now to the Bible that has just been read to us and the text from Matthew chapter 10. If you're getting employment with a company, you might be asking the question, well, what are they like to work for? Do they look after their employees? Are they flexible? Will it be a good experience? And maybe these are the things that you might be considering before you sign the contract, before you commit yourself to this new place of work. Well, we've been following the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're being presented with the fact that this is the Messiah. This is the one that the nation really has been waiting for. We've been learning that the kingdom of God has come with Jesus, and something of the character of the king that is establishing his kingdom. And that's all been on display in these early chapters as Matthew has been presenting the life of Jesus. Well, now we come to this chapter, and as you realise, it is a long one, but it considers maybe the question, what does it look like to be working in the kingdom of God? Jesus has gathered his disciples around him, and they're being sent out. Now they're going to be given a commission, and they're going to be working in the kingdom of God. Of course, that full commission will be given when Jesus goes back to heaven. That's going to be a little while later, and he will tell them then, right at the end of Matthew's gospel, that they're to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. For now, he's sending them out, and we're given a picture of what it's going to be like to work for King Jesus, to work in his kingdom. Now, let me say that in general terms, there are principles here that will apply to all followers of Jesus. But not everything is for us. Here, the disciples, in verse 8, for example, they're only to go to the Jew, to their own people. Clearly, we are to go to all nations and all people, Jew and Gentile. And the disciples will get that commission, of course, at a later date. But for the moment, we have it narrowed down to going to the Jew. Here, in this section, in the opening verse, they are noted as apostles. That can have a general meaning, as a messenger. But also, it has a narrower application to a unique group of men, to the, sometimes they're called the 12. And we have them listed here, their names. Judas Iscariot, of course, will betray Jesus and will be replaced. But there's going to be 12 disciples. And they're going to have a unique office. They are, in a sense, the foundation of the church. And we know that when they are teaching, after Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven, that the church give themselves to the apostles' doctrine. It's the apostles that have seen the risen Jesus. Even Paul, who becomes an apostle, who didn't see Jesus Christ when he was alive, when Jesus was alive, but Jesus appears to him. So all the apostles, to be part of that unique group, you have had to witness Jesus. You'd have to witness his death and life and his resurrection and know it for all of that. And so there's a unique aspect to this commission that is being given out. As well as that, the disciples are given authority, and the disciples have an authority that we will never have. That's not to say that God won't do remarkable things, but the authority as they're given over the afflictions and to raise the dead, and it's repeated, certainly in this setting is unique to the apostles as they will go out at this time. And so, clearly there are things that are relative to the 12, but there are principles that will be good for you and for me. And we're going to centre our thoughts around the text of verse 38 and 39, and it goes like this, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So what will it look like to be working in the kingdom and for King Jesus? And we've themed our teaching today as the call of the kingdom. And the first section, verses 1 to 15, we have the commission. An ambassador leaves our country to settle elsewhere, and he or she will represent the interests of the United Kingdom in a foreign land. Their behaviour, their interaction, everything that they do and say will not be done in isolation as a private individual, but it will be reflecting on the United Kingdom, the sending country. Jesus is sending his disciples on a mission. They are representing him, and they are working in his kingdom. Here, Jesus is setting out how they are to behave and what they are to do. They are to go to the lost sheep, men and women, who need to hear about the kingdom. That's been foretold and spoken in the Old Testament, and now they are to fulfill that. They are to proclaim the kingdom, which is the same message that John the Baptist was doing, and actually the same message that Jesus was doing. They are to do what Jesus did. That's why they're given authority over various elements described. They're going out from Jesus in this immediate sense at this particular time. They're to go out in simple terms, two by two. That might be to encourage one another, or also it might be in the Old Testament that witness was heard in the mouth of two witnesses. So they're taking a message and it's brought by the two testifiers. They're to do it all without seeking payment, though they are to be looked after in terms of hospitality. The message that they're going to bring will, for some, be acceptable. For others, there's going to be antagonism. But what becomes apparent is the serious nature of this message. This is not a message that can be ignored. It can't just be given a casual listening and then you move on. Clearly, verse 15 in our text will not allow for that. Truly I say to you, this is what Jesus says, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town, the town that will not listen to the message that the disciples are bringing. Sodom and Gomorrah were judged in the Old Testament. How much more these people that now have the privilege of hearing this news and they choose to dismiss it? It is a serious situation. As I've indicated, we need to be careful in making this a pattern for how we do kingdom work in the day that we are living. But in general terms, we are to be clear in our message. We are to take it to everybody. We're not looking for gain or comfort, but our primary motive is to work for our master and do his will. Equally, this morning we might be listeners. And as we do that today, then this message that we are hearing, the teaching of the Bible, is something that must be engaged with because of its nature and who it is about. It's a serious thing to reject the message of God, the message that Christ has come, the message that Christ has been part of history, and his message lives on today. The call to repent from sin, the call to accept the one who is the Son of God, the call to understand that he's the only one that can put us in a relationship with the living God. So remember the text right at the beginning. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So I pose a question. What is really important to us? Is it the here and now? And everything is on offer in our modern day, workaday world? Or is it the words of Christ and his call to humanity as we have it in this gospel and the other gospels too? So the first thing that we've noted is in verses 1 to 15, and that's the commission of the disciples to go out to proclaim, to declare, to work the kingdom of God among the people. The second thing is, verses 16 to 25, we have a warning. It starts off in verse 16, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Beware, he goes on. If you're a bit of an adrenaline junkie, then the thought of danger being associated with maybe the workplace or some extreme recreation might not throw you. But even if there is some threat, particularly in the workplace, there's usually a risk assessment and a procedure to keep that to a reasonable minimum. Nobody wants to die, after all. And here, Jesus commissions his followers with the words that we've just read from verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. There's a whole lot of danger, it would appear, in the commission that Jesus gives to his disciples. Their being sent out is going to be difficult. There are various wolf packs around that are endeavouring to oppose and resist and spoil. On the one hand, you've got the government, who are going to be anti the message of the disciples immediately, but also in many years to come. You have the religious authorities who are opposing now and will oppose in the future. But also, you've got the opposition of family itself, as we have it in the text. And it's told us in verse 21, for example, brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. It might be an extreme way of painting a picture, but what Jesus is saying, if you're going to go out and work in my kingdom and take my message, then there are a load of people that will be against you. And the ultimate that might be faced is death itself. Now, Jesus is clear, they're not to seek that. Verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So there is a time to move on, it would seem. They're not to be offensive, rather, in themselves. Verse 16, they're to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. The message might be offensive to the rebellious sinner's ears, but it's to be presented in a manner which is not insulting or rude. They're to take cognizance that they speak to their fellow humanity, they share the message of Jesus, and they're to do that in a particular way. It might be robust and clear, but it is to be loving and generous. And though they may have to face the judiciary and false accusation, they will know help in what to say in that moment. Persecution will be an opportunity to witness and share faith, however daunting that might be. They need to remember that if the opposition will treat the Master, that is Jesus, in such a fashion, then it would be expected that servants, the disciples, will face something similar. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. So how they've treated the teacher and the master is how they're going to teach the servant and the follower. It's not without note that all the disciples will meet some kind of death or exile later in life, which will be associated directly with the fact that they are followers and message bearers of King Jesus. The good news of Jesus is exactly that. But from governments downwards, many don't want to hear what that is. Why? Because it cuts across what we want. We want to live our independent lives that has me at the centre, that has me as king. Jesus comes and exposes that we are sinners before a holy God and says that for us to be fully satisfied, he, Jesus, should be king of our lives. People kick against that. And in our modern world, there are many areas of the globe that have a serious intent in eradicating their countries of Christians and the Christian message. And the persecution that we've got noted here in this chapter is maybe the order of the day in certain countries and through certain regimes. Imprisonment, torture, discrimination, and even death itself. Now, no doubt God will give serious judgment upon that. But this is something that is happening as we speak. Now, we live in a part of the world that has known great levels of toleration, but we must also be aware of the philosophical framework that is part of our secular society that is anti-Christ and will object strongly to the message of Jesus. Now, we're not looking for trouble. Jesus is clear about that. But as long as we maintain this truth, then at some point it will cut across the accepted culture of our day. Again, we remember our text. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We're not saying for a moment that if we're a follower of Jesus, that we're going to lose our life in some kind of a persecution and in such a painful fashion. It does happen. But what we are saying, and what Jesus is teaching, that as we share his message, then clearly it's going to have a massive impact and it's going to have influence, but it's also going to have some kind of response, either positive or negative. Are we seeking to take up this cross and follow King Jesus, knowing that this is the only message of true liberty, of true life, and true relationship with God? The last section is verses 26 to 42. We are really only giving brief overviews of this section in the light of the whole story. It is this: we have a promise. On the back of everything that Jesus has said, he gives the reassurance: don't fear the opposition. Verse 26, so have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. They may take you, they may abuse you, they may even kill you. But in the big scheme, in relation to eternity, that's really all they can do. Sounds pretty serious. But in relation to the never-ending eternity that God speaks of and God is, it really is very little. You see, the one to fear, Jesus says, is not the one that wields the sword and maybe persecutes people and imprisons them. The one to fear is actually the one that holds death and life, the one that has the ultimate say in every life, and that's God. You see, their motivation, the disciples and all who will continue, is knowing that their lives and future is in the hands of God. They should not worry unduly for the one that looks after the birds and knows about baldness, that is, every hair of your head is numbered, whether little or a lot. The same God will adequately provide for them. If God knows about the little things, how much more of those that follow him and what they face? They can take heart. It's a dangerous world. Maybe a society that's set against them, but in the long term, heaven is for them and it's on their side. When Jesus gave the commission recorded at the end of Matthew's gospel, and his final words to the disciples are, "I am with you always to the end of the age." And so that's exactly what he's promising here. Don't worry about humanity and what they can do. I will be with you. And that promise holds good for you and me today. The thing that should be given our greatest attention is the fact that this is the Creator God. He's the judge of all the earth. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, then you need to give careful consideration to this message. This is a word not just for the moment, but it has implication and impact for life now and life after death. So we need to think carefully about what Jesus is saying about himself and what he's saying about you and me as humanity and what our needs are before a holy God. If you do know Christ as your Savior, then the call is to keep the priorities right in your life. Keep the focus clear on who he is and live in assurance of all that's to be found in Jesus. To conclude with our text, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, Jesus is not talking about physical life, breath, breathing, the here and now. There is something of that. But he's talking about our spiritual lives. And that life is a life eternal in Christ, with God, in the glory of heaven, knowing that he is with us now and he'll be with us forever and ever. There is our hope. There is the glory of this great message, the truth of this gospel news, and it's being proclaimed to you today that you may revel and glory in it because you love it, or if you're hearing it, give it consideration and by God's mercy and grace accept the truth that has been proffered and held out to you as Jesus Christ calls in his word to you and me today. Well, we're coming to a conclusion of our service today, so thank you for joining with us today. We'll be back again, God willing, next week as we share in ministry. But as we finish just now, I'm going to pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.